Good evening, brothers and sisters. Yeah, it's good to be here. I really appreciate the opportunity to share the word with the church today. And I was thinking about and how can, which verse I would share with you and meditate about. And one of the verses that came to my mind when I was thinking and praying about was Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. And again, it's a privilege, and I feel this opportunity, this time as an opportunity, because what I would like to share this night, I think it's clear in my accent. So I'm not from here. And my accent, it's a mix of Brazilian, Mozambique, and now South Africa. And I want to try something right now, just to illustrate what I would like to share with you guys, okay? So, good evening, church. Goeienand Kirk. Are we good? Okay, sharp. Sawabona Bantla or Ibantla. Are we good? Yeah? Sharp, thank you. So, boa noite, igreja. This is from my country. Lipelile Kereke. I don't know if you guys know, okay? This one is very difficult because we have a couple that they are from there. I think I saw him being baptized here. So, why Shan Hao? Okay. So this is supposed to be Chinese, right? So this night I would like to share with you about the kingdom, and I think that right here, right now, we have a glimpse of the kingdom in this room. Different languages, different greetings, but one church and one kingdom. And the kingdom may have many accents, different foods, different culture, different ideas, different levels of maturity, different stories of how people got here today. And last week, I had 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege to listen to one of the testimony from a man from our small group, and she was sharing that her father came from Greece. And when she said that, something sparked in my heart. I was thinking about God. God is at work. God reaches into corners of the earth and pulls people by the same gospel to be part of the same family and the same kingdom. Let's pray once more. Lord, today we want to meditate in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. And we just pray for your guidance, for your Holy Spirit right now, to help us to understand and to see also, Lord, some blind spots, some areas that we need to grow. Just speak to us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And it's interesting that if God is at work, the call that is in my heart is, I want to be part of what God is doing. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 is going to bring this idea of what God is doing here. Colossians 1:13 says like this. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And the first thing that I would like to highlight here is that the reality of God's work. If you see here, there are two words that are very important, delivered and transferred. And the idea of delivered is the idea that you need to have in your mind is someone invading an enemy territory and rescuing a prisoner. And the idea of transferred is someone that is moving a person to a place of domain and danger into a place of safety, to one authority to another. And these two words are very important here to understand the verse. Because these two things, these two actions that we have here in verse 13, only God can do. You cannot save yourself from a prison. Someone must rescue. And you cannot be transferred to a better place on your own. You need someone to provide the possibility of entering in this new place, in the kingdom. And it's interesting. And my question comes right now, that comes to my mind right now, is why Paul is talking about this? Why is he highlighting the work of God here? Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 says like this, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind." And one thing that we see here is that the church was being attacked by some ideas that you could add something to God's work. If you think about the religious circles that we have, just like Buddhism, Catholicism, and Islam, they are always teaching about what you need to do to have God's favor. What you need to do to be part of His kingdom. And right now, what we see here is that Paul is highlighting that this process of delivering and transferring, it's God's work. I remember that when I was talking with someone from somewhere, and we were talking about Jesus, because I got closer to him, and he was talking about Jesus with other people. And then when I was approaching, I asked about Jesus. He said, "Yes, I believe in Jesus." And I said, "Which church do you go?" He said, "I don't go to churches." And I said, hey, there is something wrong here. And then I started to talk, and we scheduled a lunch, and then he brought a guy together with him. And then I realized that the Jesus that he believed is not the same as mine. And he started to talk about a third gospel. You have the gospel of Jesus, you have the gospel of Paul, and then you have the gospel of this false prophet. And he was with the guy on his side, and they were throwing Bible verses. And just like Satan, they were changing the meaning of the verse. And in the end of that conversation, the guy said that we were changing spirits and something like that. I was tired of that conversation, like almost like 2 hours having this conversation with them. And then I asked him a question. "All right, let me ask you a question. If I die today, believing only in Jesus, would I go to heaven?" And he said, "No. You need to believe in the words of this particular prophet." And in the end of that conversation, I was sad, because he didn't understand that this work of delivering and transferring is only God that can do. Colossians chapter 2, 13 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." Only God is capable of doing this, to imply that someone can add something to this process, to this work of God, in a biblical perspective, is madness. Let me bring an illustration for you. Imagine if you are in an airplane, right? Going from South Africa to Brazil. And in the middle of the airplane, you get up and you talk to the crew. And you say, I need to talk to the pilot. And you start to knocking on the door of the pilot, and you say, I think you are going too fast. I think you need to change the direction, because I saw some clouds here. It's dangerous. The people inside would be very worried about you, yes or no. This is crazy. This is madness. And this is the same thing that people are trying to do with God's work. The work of Jesus in the cross. They are trying to add something in his work. Only God can save, only God can deliver, only God can transfer people from darkness into the kingdom. We cannot improve salvation. We proclaim the gospel and trust God to do what only he can do. However, we always think about those false prophets and people that are changing the gospel. But the verse here is talking to the church. So we can't be naive and think that we are not being tempted to try to do something to add in our salvation. So I would like to bring an episode in my ministry that I think that can illustrate something here. One of the greatest challenge that we have a few years ago is this reality that we had in our neighborhood. And this lady was just trying to fetch some water for the daily life. And when God put, you know, this reality closer to us, we understood that we should do something. So by God's grace, and a missionary from IMB, we got the money to start a water project in the village. So God provided the partnership, the money, the resources. But in the middle of this process, the water is so close, but so far, in the middle of this process, we had so many challenges with government documentation, community expectations, transportations, village leadership, infrastructure, a high hill like this that we should transport the cement and also the blocks from the up closer to the dam, even some crocodiles that were there. And it's interesting that after all that work, transporting this pump that I think it was $5,000 in this very safe boat that we had there. And it's interesting because after months of project, of work, I was full of expectation with the result of that. And in that particular celebration, we had people, can you just press play? People singing and full of joy because of that water that we had there. We had mamas, papas, people from the community. They were, even the women, they were taking water from the river and walking kilometers to have this water in their house. And for me, it was interesting because I was starting to put my hope in that particular project. And when I was thinking about what to preach in that meeting, God struck, is that it? My heart. The water would help them in their daily lives. But that particular water would not solve the problem of their heart. The violence from homes, the marriages, the addiction, the abuse, that particular water would not solve the problem. And in that moment, I felt that I understood clearly that only God could save them from that reality. NGO, social projects are not enough on reality like this. And perhaps that is why, at the end of this letter, Paul mentions an important character and leader of the church, Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. And I want to highlight this that particular part. Always is struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Epaphras knew that only God could do that particular work of delivering and transferring to his kingdom. And this is a good reminder for us, leadership, missionaries, pastors. We need to preach the word. We need to shepherd the flock. However, we must struggle in prayer because God is the only one who can deliver and transfer to the kingdom. And maybe this is also a reality and a reminder for fathers and mothers who are called to preach the word to our sons and daughters, to protect them from harmful influences. But above all, we as parents, we need to struggle in prayers because the delivering and transferring is only God that can do. So because it's God's work, we must pray as Epaphras prayed. The second idea that we'd like to bring to you here that is in the verse is the reality of darkness. And darkness is real. Colossians is saying he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. And many times when you think about darkness, we think about evil spirits. We think about witchcraft, spirit oppression, and we do have passages in the gospel that come to mind, and when you read, you saw the evil spirits, the legion, breaking chains, graveyards, supernatural powers, and this is also a reality. And when you are in villages, closer to a reality that you don't have hospitals, lack of resources, transportation is a challenge, the influence of the larger family and the tradition is very oppressive, people tend to turn to rituals, ancestors, witchcraft, and witch doctors. So the spiritual darkness is true. It's a reality. I was talking to a father in this particular village, and he was his daughter was dead, died, teenage daughter. And the only information that he had from the hospital is that she was having stomach pains. So the hospital sent her home to take some pills that he didn't know what kind of pills were that. And after some time, she was dead. So the darkness is real. The spiritual darkness is real. And I want to bring this because sometimes we forget because we are in his kingdom. And sometimes we forget about the darkness. I remember that Luke and David, they were playing soccer with our neighbor, some of the kids from our neighborhood. And one of them said that his father, or someone from his family, he was eaten by ants. And I said, there is something here. And then I went to talk to the chief from the village. And he said, yes, there was a guy in the village that week, a man. He was so drunk that he had fallen to the ground. And because of deep sleep, he did not realize he had fallen on top of an anthill. Some weeks later, I saw him in the road. Part of his face was darkness is real because of addiction. And this is not the only reality. We don't have only darkness in villages. I don't want to go far from Colossians, but we need to remember that darkness is not limited to villages and poverty places. Darkness can also be in sophisticated places. Athens, the big city, was also in darkness. So if you remember Acts chapter 17, when Paul enters, he was waiting for them in Athens, and his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that city was full of idols. Acts chapter 17, 16. Paul enters a city full of philosophy, education, debates, structure, and academia. And yet, he felt the darkness that was there. Because the clean streets of Europe, in a so-called modern and moral society, educated, clean, organized, developed, without Jesus, they are still spiritually lost. This week, news from Europe, a developed country, a mother and a stepfather left two children. I think it was in the bushes or something like that, with a backpack, with water, with food. And he said, let me play with you. Let me put something in your eyes, and then we are going to play hide and seek. And while they were there playing hide and seek, the mother and the stepfather ran away. And after some time, the children were crying and lost. And the police found the mother and the stepfather 170 kilometers away from that place. So I just want to try to break this idea that darkness is only in villages, on people that are under evil spirits. And it's interesting because the same Acts chapter 17, 21, when you read a little bit more, you read that description of the Athenians. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. And we need to think about this. We need to think that this is the darkness that we live right now. If you think about the youth, the social media, the virtual world, this is also darkness. It's not the first time that I hear from parents, from private schools, school staff, about the mental health crisis among the youth. And perhaps we should consider that the darkness that flows to social media and the virtual world is the reason why people are having this mental health crisis. The addiction of new information, new trends, new entertainment is there every time. And every time that you have a 5-minute pause, a phone appears in your hand. And you enter in a world, depending on the algorithm that is feeding your social media, in a world of darkness. And it's interesting that Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 and 7 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, anxiety, fear of missing out, idolatry of the body, identity crisis. These are not theological categories. This is the reality. And depending on the way that you use your smartphone, the algorithm is serving you every day with darkness. And we need to consider maybe the mental health crisis that we have on youth comes from this exposition of this world in this world of darkness. The domain of darkness does not always announce itself with dramatic spiritual manifestations. Sometimes it arrives quietly through a phone in a bedroom at night. Whether in villages, structured cities, public schools or private schools, real world or virtual world, the reality of darkness is real. And we need to remember that darkness is ultimately not the absence of intelligence, the absence of academia, or the absence of structure. Darkness is the absence of Christ. And this leads us to the third idea that I would like to bring to you in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Knowing the depth of darkness should bring a profound sense of relief for me and for you, because we have been transferred to a new place, a new and beautiful kingdom with a great king. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. From one place to another, something that only God can do. And Paul has a mission in this letter to exalt Christ to the highest place of the heart, in the heart of the church. And I was doing my research, and Paul refers to Christ around 38 times in only 95 verses, almost every two or three verses. Many commentators summarize Romans explains the gospel, but Colossians exalts the supremacy of Christ. And that's the reason why, because of this great king that we have, that's the reason why we have Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, 20. And we need to exalt Christ in our heart also, reading this passage. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. We were transferred to a kingdom that the center of the kingdom is Jesus. And this night I would like to bring three ideas, three marks that we have in the kingdom. If you think about other religions, the reality that we have right now in our world, different from the domain of darkness, which the domain of darkness usually focus on groups, minorities, rules, ideologies. And the domain of darkness is always emphasizing the differences and fighting because of the differences. When you think about the kingdom, we have people with differences, but are united by one greater similarity, Jesus. Different backgrounds, different cultures, different stories, different languages, different ages, different education, different political views, but the same Lord. And because we have the same Lord, we are the same people. And maybe the best illustration that I have is the wall that we have here behind me. You have different kind of stones, right? You have that particular stone that is bigger, square, and you look to this particular stone and it's smaller, different shapes, different sizes, different cuts, but they are all united, but one piece, They are all united by one peace. And this peace is the cross of Jesus. One people, one Lord. Last year, I was in a table in my house having breakfast with students that came from South Sudan, Uganda, Tanzania, Congo, Rwanda, and everything was different. The way that they were eating, the way that they talk. Brazilians usually talk a lot while they are eating, and some of them, they were quiet because in their culture, you don't talk while you are eating. And you have this clash of differences. But after having a meal, we opened the Bible. And when we opened the Bible, the differences were not so important anymore. The differences became secondary because of Christ. The second idea that I would like to bring is, instead of holy places, we have holy people. And right now, I need you to remember the reality that we have in other religions. So if you think about Judaism, you have a very special place, Jerusalem, and you have the Wall of Lamentations, I think. If you think about Islam, you have Mecca, that place that people need to go to have this kind of different spirituality. You have in India a very sacred place called Ganges River. You need to go there to purify yourself. Sacred places. You have Catholicism, you have the Vatican. And even in Brazil, you have a place called Aparecida do Norte, when people go to make promises or to accomplish promises that they did for God. Holy places. But instead of holy places, in the kingdom of God, we have holy people. And where there are these holy people, you have a holy place. So those particular churches that you found in villages are not so beautiful as these sacred places for other religions. But if you think about this verse here, those are people that were transferred from the darkness to the kingdom of God. Holy people are there. They are not so beautiful as these supposed sacred places around the road, but they are holy because of the people that are there. And right now, I just want to go back to this idea of stones. And when you think about this particular stone that is bigger, has more structure, is more mature, you need to think on how can this stone can strengthen this other that is part of the kingdom also. And this mindset, I think we see here in Colossians chapter 4. This is Paul's mindset. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. So the mindset, the idea that we have here from Paul is that this particular church here can be a blessing to this particular church here, because we are part of the same kingdom. Different stones, different places, different stories, but one cross, one kingdom. And the last thing that we see here as mark of the kingdom is in verse 14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Over time, there is a danger in the Christian life. Sometimes spiritual maturity slowly can become spiritual pride. And we need to be careful to not become as the Pharisees. We begin to trust in our routines, our ministry involvement, our discipline, our biblical knowledge, the time that I am in church, instead of the grace of Jesus. We must never forget we belong to the kingdom because we are forgiven. And that is one of the greatest marks that we have in the kingdom people. Just remember, Colossians chapter 3, 13 says like this: bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So the mark that we have here in the kingdom is that the kingdom is made by forgiven people that forgive others. Again, let me bring in another story about having a conversation with a Muslim. And while I was talking with him about Jesus, it was clear when I said that I believe in Jesus, the Son of God, that died and raised again. He said, this is not the Jesus that I believe. And it was interesting because I started to talk about grace, that I was accepted by God because I was forgiven. And he said, yes, but you still need to do something else. And he started to talk about the rules, so many rules that he was following, to be accepted by God. Brothers and sisters, we have people around us under the weight of guilty. Rules, do this, do that, to be accepted by God. While the verse is saying that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus. The kingdom of God is not made by perfect people, but by forgiven people that forgive each other. And two things came to my mind when I was reading and meditating in this particular verse of the scripture. What God is doing, delivering people from deep darkness and transferring them into the kingdom of Jesus, where every accusation is silenced because of the redemption that we have in Christ, two reactions should come to our hearts. And the first reaction should be praise. Lord, I praise you because only you are able to do this. Thank you because I was in darkness and now I am part of the kingdom, and only you can do this. The song that we sang a few minutes ago, the amazing grace, the work that God has done in our lives, taking us from darkness and transferring us to the kingdom of God. Thank you, Jesus. But the second thing that I would like to bring here is, Lord, this is so amazing. This is so huge. How can I be part of what you are doing in your kingdom? And it's interesting, because if you go to Colossians chapter 4, the final chapter of the book, you're going to check to see that Paul does not finish with theological arguments. Paul finishes with people. So let me just read some of the names that we have here. Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Barnabas, Justus, Epaphras, Luke, Demas, the brothers in Laodicea, Nympha, and Archippus. Ordinary people actively involved in God's work of delivering from darkness and transferring lives into his kingdom. We were saved not to be seated. We were saved to serve, to be involved in what God is doing in his kingdom. And as people saved to serve, we need to think about the opportunities that we have today. I just want to finish with this. It may look like counseling a child at Holiday Bible Club who is checking the darkness on her phone 24 hours a day and pointing her from the darkness to the light. It may look like inviting an unbelieving family from a Abide Church neighborhood to your home so that family could experience what is the kingdom of Jesus. It may look like joining a missionary trip with Mercy Air to Mozambique, using the spiritual gift that only God gives to you to help a church that is meeting under the tree. Maybe it's helping a missionary in a water project because the missionary doesn't know nothing about electrical systems and things like that. And maybe you have a skill to help him to put this project in place. It may look like dedicating your life to full-time ministry in Europe, in cities with no evangelical church. My brother, right now, he is living in a city called Daganzo de Ariba. There is no evangelical church. Beautiful city. Clean. Full of people with degrees. Very educated. But where there is no Jesus, they are still in darkness. I don't know where God is willing to use you, but I do know this. Knowing that God is at work should move you to become part of his work. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the work that you did in our lives. Thank you for delivering us from darkness, transferring us to the kingdom of your beloved Son. Help us, Lord, to serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.